I'd like to open with a word of prayer. We can bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've arranged to be this way for us to gather together. Thank you that at this time we have freedom to discuss your word, to understand its principles, speak it freely. Father, we're not under oppression from a government restricting the word from being shared. And I pray that this morning that we are not under oppression of our self-will, our own preconceived ideas, our self-imposed limitations are not oppressing us from being able to let the word of God flow freely this morning. I pray that we would take advantage of this opportunity. We would learn from your word. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, give me the words to say, and speak things accurately. Just ask for your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. This topic is something that's been on my heart for some time and thought about sharing it during the camp meetings and then chose not to. If you would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8, beginning in verse 8, I just want to read a short passage there. A scenario there with Pharaoh, the big bad Pharaoh, in Exodus, when he's encountered with Moses. And I want to look at something that he did, and I want us to translate that into our life and see how many times we become guilty of the same thing. In Exodus chapter 8, beginning in verse 8, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord.'" So Moses has been having these confrontations with Pharaoh. This is not the first plague that he sent his way, but it is right at the beginning and one of the first. And so they send this plague of frogs in there, and Pharaoh's about wore out with them, and he says, "Take the frogs away from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" And he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only." And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, so when Pharaoh was in a tough time, he made a deal with Moses, made a deal with God. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. I think this is something that is probably way more a part of our transformation process, way more a part of our converting process, maybe more than anything. And it really comes down to you being honest with God. But to be able to make God a promise, and when there's respite, to keep that promise. Because God, in working in our lives, will bring us into situations. He'll bring difficulty. He'll stretch us. And he's doing it for a purpose. He's doing it because he wants to a response. He's trying to get your attention. And so many times he'll get your attention. He knows how to get your attention. But when there was respite, what happened? Right. Have you ever been in a situation where you know God isn't pleased with some aspect of your life? He's not pleased with you. You've been convicted about something. And now you're in a really tight spot. You really want something bad, bad, bad. And it's out of reach. You want mercy. Somebody's about to die. And you start making God promises. Lord, I'll fix it. I promise I'll fix it if you'll just show mercy. What do you do when the pressure stops? Do you try to remember your promise different than you promised it? This is a real honest evaluation of reality. I live with in human flesh just like you do. I deal with the struggles of common to man just like you do. And I know how easy it is to make a promise to get out of a pinch. And when that pinch is gone, the grit that it takes to keep that promise that was sometimes a pretty big promise because you were in a pretty big mess. So God comes through and takes away the frogs, and when there's respite, don't deceive yourself. You harden your heart just like Pharaoh when you do something like that. I want to talk about that. I want to look through the scripture here and talk about that this morning. There's times when you might be just in a tight spot. It may not be that there's guilt in your life. It may not be that you've done something naughty and you know God's after you. And God may bring you into a spot where you are in a tight spot and he's trying to grow you. And you're like, Lord, help me through this. I've got to do this. Help me with this task. If you'll help me with this task, if you'll help me obtain this, I will do such and such. And very often he will have it put on your heart what he's wanting you to do. And you'll generally know. And that's why we make those deals. What about when the trial's over? When there is respite? The true genuineness of your character shows through when there's respite right after this scenario takes place. In John 15, in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's a very condensed version of a lot of work on the behalf of the husbandman. I am the vine, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. There's a process that God has gone through, and we're going to read about that. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That shows both aspects of what I just spoke about here, where you aren't bearing fruit, you aren't bearing the fruit that God's looking for. And in Luke 13:6, we'll go ahead and zoom in a little closer on this vineyard, the details behind the scenes on this vineyard. And he spake also this parable in Luke 13:6. A certain man had a fig tree, planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. So there's a branch here that's not bearing fruit. And it says in John 15, he taketh it away. But let's look at what goes on here. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. So he didn't just come up and say, there's no fruit, zap. There's a work that he does here. He came 3 years looking for it, and he found none. He says, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, so the vine dresser, the dresser of the vineyard, said, Lord, let it alone this year also. Let me give it a little special attention till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. That's a nice little story. How does this look in real life? Yeah. Translate this. This vine has a free will. It can be stubborn. It can, and this digging about it and dunging it, this fertilizing this thing and this special attention. What does that look like? When you're not bearing fruit and God's about ready to cut you down and you have somebody who's praying for you, you've got this in the world, there's this operation taking place. This isn't just little plants in a vineyard. So you got to translate this or it doesn't do you any good. If you can't take this parable and put it into reality. So God begins working. The vine dresser starts working on this plant knowing that you're going to get cut down. And I really don't want you to get cut down. I want you to produce fruit. And he starts bringing circumstances into this life of this fig tree, trying to make something out of this fig tree. And that fig tree is responding to this as the nutrients are given. And he brings circumstances into the life of that fig tree. And he's trying to get fruit because he knows, I just talked to the owner of this vineyard and you're going to get cut down. Right. And it may come through the lips of somebody, it may come through circumstances, but the digging and the fertilizing is going to happen. And he's going to try to make something out of you because you're about to get cut down. And if you're going through life feeling like, look, it's been several years and nothing's taking place. I don't know what these circumstances are. Look, down deep inside, you know what these circumstances are. This fig tree knows what's going on. It knows somebody's not happy. It's feeling conviction. This fig tree has a free will, has a creator who speaks to that agent, that free will, and convicts it. And so this isn't, you're not just some little tree. This is a parable that has to be translated for you to be able to make application. And so what's going on in your life? Like, you've been going along, coasting along this way. Has the owner of this vineyard showed up? Is there special attention going on? Is he bringing the frogs into your life? Is he beginning to plague you? Is he bringing in the Word of God? It says in one passage in Hebrews that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So he comes in with the Word of God, which is pictured as a sword here, in your spiritual life, coming in and trying to divide and discern. And it's, and all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It says right after that in Hebrews 4, I believe, at the end. And so when God starts doing this, there's many ways in which he will start giving this tree this special attention. And so you might be sitting in church and you might be hearing something that's really hitting a nerve. And you're like, ooh, yeah. And you're feeling conviction. It's like, Lord, I'll take care of it later. I got a plan. I'll take care of it later. And then you walk out of church and you go home and you have lunch and you start visiting with your friends. And it isn't long. And there's respite from that interaction with God that you had. And the promise lays by the wayside. Now, I think you all know what I'm talking about. This isn't some isolated thing that I've had to experience over time. I think we all know what I'm talking about. And I think it hits very close to home. And while we'd like to believe, I do believe that we're all striving to do what's right and we have the right idea, this matter, it comes down to a matter of you being honest with God. Because if God can bring you into a situation and he can try to mold you, he's wanting to stretch you a little further. You might not be in the situation. You might be in where it says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So I'm not accusing you necessarily of being in a situation where you're going to get cut down tonight or tomorrow or in 3 years. You may be in God's vineyard. There is purging, and there is you're going to get cut down, fix it. And both of those are going to feel like it's going to be God working in your life through his word, through circumstances, maybe through the plague. It may come into your life. And your response to God in those situations is supposed to produce fruit. It's supposed to produce a commitment, and then God may give you relief after that. Like, you're in a situation, you ask for mercy, and God gives you relief. But you made a promise in that situation. And if you can't keep those promises to God, you're in bad shape. But if you've learned that if I make a promise to God in this situation, I'm going to keep it, do or die. That's the only route a Christian can take, period. Otherwise, you're lying to God. You're manipulating him and you're lying to him. It's a very serious issue because I know situations where, where I know people who I don't believe are right with God. And you can see God bringing circumstances into their lives, close calls, bad circumstances, hardship. And you wonder, it's like, and the next thing you know, they come out of it, and you're like, did you make any commitment during that time? That was really rough. Did you talk to God at all during that time? You know, we've been praying for you. Surely there was some communication in your conscience, and you just wish. It's like, if I was in that situation, I would have been talking to God. If there was a problem, I would have been promising to fix it. I've been there. I am living my life presently, keeping promises that I made to God in times of distress. I know what it feels like. I know it's difficult. But it's what God is trying to produce in us. It's either to save you from being cut down, and so you get special attention. You might get into hit the rock circumstances. That's what we pray for you when you rebel and you go stubborn. We pray that God was going to take away all your self-confidence and you're going to hit the rocks. And if that takes place and you start promising to God and you come out the other side and you don't keep those promises, you're hardening your heart like Pharaoh, and that life, that pattern in Pharaoh's life, his willingness to do that got him in the bottom of the Red Sea. Because he kept making promises. And finally, he made another promise, and it was getting more and more drastic as God worked with him. And finally, he made a promise. He let him go so far, and then he's like, no, I'm not keeping that promise. And he went after him, and God said, that's enough. But there's the aspect where God intends to grow us as well. And that may be more what's going on here. It may not be what's going on here. That all depends on how you and your relationship is with the vine dresser and the owner of the vineyard, how you're dealing with it. But I think you can translate what I'm saying and put it right into your life. There's these two aspects where are absolutely necessary, and God uses it. If God doesn't use circumstances and preaching to grow us, what does he use? That's what he uses. And then in those circumstances, he works in our hearts, and we make decisions. And we talk to God, and we make deals. And then God says, okay. Now, okay, I relieved the pressure. It did no good. If you're, and you harden yourself, every time you do that, you harden yourself. It's desperately vital to Christian life that you never, ever make a promise to God in a circumstance and neglect it when there is respite. You may think that you're producing lots of good fruit, so when God comes and looks at my tree, he's going to find fruit. Oh, maybe in this area over here, you've produced some fruit. God walks up and says, what about this branch over here? What about this over here? He's purging it that it may bring forth more fruit. And when he comes back and it's not doing that, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. And he's working with it. He's like, I ain't bringing forth the fruit. Like, hey, didn't you see I got a piece of something good over here? He's like, I'm looking for more, trying to grow you. You can't resist that. He sends those circumstances. He sends the word in there. He watches. He waits. Wonder what they're going to do. They made a promise to me in that situation. Wonder what they're going to do. It's the way God works with man to bring him and to call him to himself without overriding his free will. He works with circumstances that could persuade you to move in the right direction. It's merciful. Rather than just cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? He gives you a chance in mercy. God is the greatest husbandman. The greatest vine dresser. He's trying to make something out of us. And he uses these methods. Think of the husbandman watching Nineveh in that situation. That city's getting wicked. I've come seeking fruit, and I'm finding none. Cut it down. And the vine dresser says, Lord, let's give it a chance. I'm going to try something. Let's give it a chance. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying in Jonah chapter 1 there, rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So nobody knew anything was going on between the owner of the vineyard, the vine dresser there. They didn't know this communication was going on. But let me say, these principles that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God being likened unto are the same principles past and forward. It's the principles of the God who doesn't change. And so we know that these principles take place past and forward of this, when he's told this parable. So at Nineveh, before Jonah knew anything, there was a discussion, and God says, I'm going to cut that down. And he's communicating in whatever way here with the vine dresser. They're talking about this. And there's an opportunity granted to this city. And you move on, skip... Skip down to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah throws his little problem in there. Then in Jonah 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, let me say it like this. The people of Nineveh believed God was speaking through Jonah.
Right.
That's different than if God spoke right out of heaven. That presents a different challenge. Jonah, from a different country, comes in there and preaches this, giving them a chance. And the people believed that it came from God through the preacher, and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. What that tells me is that when Jonah preached that, their conscience pricked them, confirmed the words of the preacher, and they understood that this message was from God. And because I believe that God is faithful to every one of us, I believe that when the word of God is preached, when circumstances take place in your life, when God is trying to get your attention, I think that you know he's trying to get your attention, just like they knew that this message came from God. And God says he's going to be faithful to strive. Nobody's going to go to hell without telling God no to his face. And so we can all pretend. I can think you look sincere. I can think you look like you're doing the best you can. But that's because I think something doesn't mean something's true when it comes to how you are living. When these things happen in your life, you can make application. There's been many times when things were preached, circumstances happened, and I could make application in my life, though I knew nobody else knew about it, and everybody else would have thought I was doing great. But I knew that God was trying to stretch me a little farther or correct something that I was doing wrong. And those circumstances, those things were coming to my mind. And I know, because I believe God is faithful with all of us, that he does the same thing to each of us. And that's why I can preach on this principle in confidence that you know exactly what I'm talking about.
Amen.
I don't believe in God having respect of persons when he says he does not. He will give each of us a fair opportunity. And you will know. You know what your relationship with God is like. You may also know that nobody knows what my relationship with God is like. They all think it's fine. That doesn't mean you're fine. I know that. You know that. So the word of the Lord comes here and preaches, and they proclaim a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. This is actually a very remarkable situation. For the word of the Lord came, unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell that if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And the owner of the vineyard was very happy. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. That is a very remarkable scenario and response to, hey, why cometh it the ground? Let's cut it down. Could you give me some time and let me work with it a little bit, and then if it doesn't bear fruit? You realize how on the brink of disaster that tree is right now? You've got the owner of the universe looking at the garden, his garden, and saying he's ready to cut it down. And one of those working in his vineyard says, Give me a little time, I'll give it a try. For that, in that situation, for them to do this is remarkable. It's actually, I think, it's very unusual. You see a lot of people hear from the word of the Lord and get angry. A lot of kings get angry. A lot of people get angry and resist it because there's a reason why they were where they were. But sometimes it works, and so he gives it a try in mercy. And you notice they went to great lengths. The king got off his throne. They went to great lengths to prove this. And it says at the end, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Did that give room for the skeptic? Judgment never came. Maybe that was all a joke. That was all a scare. You think anybody thought that in that big wicked city? Very likely. Maybe it was all a big trick. How do you think God will respond next time? So they're in this situation. They're scared. They've been, evil's been pronounced. And they start crying out to God, promising to fix it. And so God doesn't give the judgment. It's like, did you want the judgment? I wonder how long it would take before they saw the respite and went back. I wonder how long it'd take before you or I saw the respite and went back. You know, there may be a scary situation, a potential disaster that we are facing, and we cry out to the Lord and ask for mercy. Lord, if you'll give me mercy in this situation, I promise I will give so much, or I will do this, or I will do something to that you would be pleased with. It doesn't always have to be a transformation of your life if you're already on the right way. It may be that, and if you need that, it should be that. But then the disaster passes, and you're like, Lord, if you spare me. Oh, and then something opens up, and it's like, oh, that wasn't, okay, I don't think I needed to be so scared anyway, so I don't really know that was necessary for me to have made that promise. I'm not sure. I don't even know if God was even a part of that. Like, I know how those things get whittled away. And all of a sudden that promise is like, you know, I probably just ran in fear a little bit. Did you want the disaster? Did you want God to answer that prayer or not? Can God trust you when he's working with you and you make a deal with God? Can he trust you long term? Think of Israel in Judges chapter 3. And you don't need to turn here because I'm going to skip through and I'm going to read little bits here that kind of just describe some terrible character. And in Judges 3, where I'll start in verse 7, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So Israel does evil in the sight of the Lord. The anger of the Lord's hot against them, and he puts them in a hard situation. And at some point, the children of Israel cry unto the Lord. And that doesn't mean they were just bawling. They were crying out for deliverance. They were making a deal with God. If they didn't do that, God wasn't going to deliver them. So they call out to God. They cry unto the Lord for mercy. They make a deal, and God delivers them. And skipping in the same chapter from verse 9 just down to verse 12, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him and the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. And that time it was Ehud. And even though it was just a few verses, we are skipping through many years. They served them many years. But in their history as a nation, on a national level, we're talking 18, 20, sometimes up to 40 years, these huge swings. And they would do evil again. And what we find out at the end We'll talk about it. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord in Judges 4:1 when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord again, for he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Notice it says when Ehud was dead, and you'll notice in most of these situations it was when the judge who delivered them died. Right. So they cried unto the Lord. The Lord chose one man who had integrity, because he knew the rest of them were all in it for themselves. And they made a deal. The children of Israel as a whole were crying unto the Lord. And God chooses, finally, this is enough. He sometimes waits 20 years, 30 years. And one time here he waits 7 years, because it was mighty oppression. And God has mercy on them and sends a deliverer. Well, thankfully, the man that God trusted to deliver them had enough integrity that when he made a deal with God, he kept it. And so the children of Israel, he didn't allow them to fall back all the days of his life. But the children of Israel as a nation show the norm of mankind in reality. And Midian then oppresses Israel. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Eventually God gets fed up with it. He can see this back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I continue to deliver you. I delivered you out of Egypt. I delivered you. And yeah, you know how to cry unto the Lord when you're in a hard time. But when there was respite, they go back. And when there's respite, they go back. And when there's respite, they go back. And God sees that in humanity all the time. He can work with people. He can get people to a point where they cry out unto the Lord, because he knows that I'm your last resort here. You're in a mess. And there's many times when people will cry unto the Lord. And when there's respite, they go back on their promise. All of a sudden, they go back to doing the gods that they were serving before. So this time, God rebukes them, sends a prophet, and Gideon is called, and not just to go deliver them, but he's called to go clean up some Baal worship before he does it. Now, keep in mind, this was a nation, and many years were between these situations, and you're dealing with different individuals. So you're not going to plague God in your own personal life within a matter of years and 10 years. You're not going to play him like you play your yo-yo. You know, I'll get out of my mess and I'll get back in a mess and I'll get out of my mess. And when I cry unto the Lord, you're not going to play him that way. But as God dealing with a nation, this sadly represents mankind as a whole and the way they respond to God, the selfishness and the shallowness of man's commitments to God. And in our own life, when we face circumstances and we cry unto the Lord, whatever that is, that's more than just boo-hooing. Those are commitments. Those are words. Those are I'm sorry. Those are I'll fix it. Those are help me and I'll give this. And then there's deliverance. Are you teaching God to not deliver you? Because it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do you. Is the gardener going to have to cut you down? I want to read a passage here in Genesis chapter 14. And you could turn there. We'll be reading in several verses there. Genesis chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. We read about Sodom and Gomorrah and the time that the kings came up against them, and Abraham goes and spares them. And I want to notice something in here that we can learn from. In Genesis 14:1, it says, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. And all these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. Now we're going to skip down from verse 3 to verse 12. It talks about the war a little bit. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now I want you to keep in mind that when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he did those things, but something else happened during this time. Abram did something else during this time. And in verse 15, we continue, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. That's not the whole story. That all took place. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings which were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods to thyself." And so you're in the situation here where Abram is, and you've done all this, and there's a great victory, and you went out and whooped them all and brought them back. Melchizedek comes and blesses you, and the king of Sodom comes and says, "Give me the persons, but take the goods to thyself." And everybody else is like, "Hey, this is great." And Abram's like, "No, the tight spot's over. That was a big deal to go after five kings. This was a situation where God is purging Abram to bring forth more fruit."
Right.
And God did that a lot with Abram. And there's no mistake why Abraham is the father of the faithful and the friend of God. Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." He remembered. He remembered back there where Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, and he armed his trained servants, born in his house 300. And there's a lot of activity going on. He's getting them all together. But Abraham had some time with the Lord at some point. He knows, "I'm going out. My house is like, we are totally in the Lord's hands. These kings have gone around and gotten great spoil. There's several kings here. They just wiped out all these other kings. The only chance for me is the Lord, and I know what I need to do. Lord, if you'll give me the victory for my brother Lot's sake." And he makes a promise. There's a lot of people that would have chickened out and not ever gone to spare his brother. Abraham wasn't going to do that. But Abraham also wasn't going to jump out there and assume that he was going to do it his own strength either. That would have been suicide. He makes a promise to God. And he remembered that promise after the king of Sodom comes and says, "You know God's watching this thing close." And the king of Sodom comes over and says, "Just give me the people, you can have all the stuff." That was great spoil. That was everything those kings had been gathering up. How tempting. Doesn't even seem that Abram blinked at it. He says, "I've lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." He remembered that, and you and I do too.
Right.
When there was respite, and we begin to wonder, how much did God really give me that victory? Like we were really fighting hard. I mean, we had a strategy. I think we could do it again. I don't know. Maybe. I know I said I wouldn't take anything, but I mean, no man goes to war his own wages. Well, we're living in the mountains, and there's a lot of stuff here that could really be helpful. My family could really use this. I wish I wouldn't have said that. Maybe I'll just take half. You know what I'm talking about? We're talking about Abraham's story here. But Abraham's long gone. We're just trying to learn something from this. We're just trying to learn something from the Israelites, from Nineveh. You and I remember when there's respite, God will bring it to mind. Remember what you said? Remember what you said? You were in the middle of that? Now what? Okay, I did my part. I had mercy. Now what? He'd lift up his hand to the Lord that he would not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. And that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. So Abram was so concerned about God's testimony that he didn't want to have association. He wanted all his blessing he was happy with coming from the Lord. And he was in a strait, in a tight spot. And he tells God, God, I'm not going to take a thread. I won't take a shoe latchet. I won't let this hurt your testimony at all. Let me go spare my brother and give me victory in this situation. I got 300 men against all these kings. I promise I won't take anything. And they go out there and they whoop them. They didn't go out there and watch them all fall dead and then go, yeah, obviously God gave the victory. I better come through on that promise. We didn't do it. No, they went out there and worked hard all night, wore themselves out. Could easily start to be feeling a little like, how much did God really change that? Or did we really just, mountain men, we just really whooped them. Because the more that you can rationalize how you kind of did it in kind of your own strength, or you could have made that work, or that circumstance, I was just too fearful of that circumstance. It never really presented itself. It's like, did you pray that it would go away? Did you pray for relief from that? Did you pray that God would intervene? Yeah, I did, but it never happens. Like, did you think he might have intervened? Well, maybe. Yeah, you don't know all the circumstances that had to take place to change that mountain that was coming. And so as you begin to think that any amount that you can take credit to yourself in this situation because of all the exhaustion you experienced, all the strength you put out, all the planning and the good ideas that you had, maybe, if you can rationalize it, well, I kind of did this, that's the beginning step to not keeping the promise you made when you felt total dependability on God. And he made a promise, and he didn't neglect it. He went home with nothing after all that work, nothing of Sodom's. And I got to make note that it says in the very next verse, which is Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And no doubt God was watching this scenario. He knows mankind. He knows the selfishness of man's heart. And he watched. Abram could make a promise to God. God could come through and Abram would keep his promise. And God could grow Abram and purge him and bring forth fruit like clockwork. Because God could get Abram a situation, a task. It wasn't rebuke. It wasn't chastening in Abram's case because he wasn't about to be cut down because of rebellion. Okay, if that's your situation, to fix it, you can move on to this stage, which is still stretching and growing. But God could give Abram a task. God could see something in Abram. It's like, I want to reveal this in you. I want to expand you in this area of your spiritual life. And so he could give him in a situation. Abram would respond appropriately. And God would give him victory or give him success or give him relief or whatever. And then Abram would keep the promise that he had made. And if God cannot grow you and I in that manner, where he can see a situation, he can see in your life that you need to grow in this. You know what? You're stress level's too small before you blow your top. You're, you got too much of this old man left in you. You've got this, you know, these bad habits here. And God knows how to bring circumstances calculated to meet that need. And he can bring them into your life, and he can manifest to you that need, and he can show you a correlation here, and you can make a deal with God. God knows how to make the circumstance meet the need. But if you, and he can get you to your knees on it in the circumstance most of the time, unless you're really hardened. And he can get you to talk, and he can get you to be honest in the circumstance. But then, when he relieves it, what goes on from there? When you leave church, when the scenario goes away, when there's respite, however that comes, and you've been working with God in your heart, going, you know what, I really need to fix that. And then there's respite of conviction, of circumstance. Do you have any more nobility and more character than Pharaoh had? After these things, God came and spoke to Abraham in that way. And then God moves on with Abraham, brings him to Isaac's situation. Abraham and God had a close relationship, and God brought Abram from, Ur of the Chaldees, and says, go out and I'll show you a place. He brought him from a place where there was idol worship and there was things going on, and God saw something in this man that he said, I think I can work with that. You need to get away from this. And he starts working with him. And yeah, there was a couple little things along the way, but in general, Abraham walked with God, and God could grow him and make him very great. And it was just because he could be honest before God. When God spoke to him, when God brought conviction in his life, and he worked with God on that, and there was a deal made, then Abraham went out from that scenario and goes to, now it's time to live. You're not on your knees all the time. You're not in the church service all the time. These are just moments where God maybe provide extra pressure, where he may provide information, maybe a circumstance. But then that circumstance can't always be right there. And so God gets your attention. You work a deal. You talk to God. And when I say you work a deal, I don't mean you negotiate. I mean you tell God, I give. I'll do it. I'll tithe. I'll give so much time to the church. I will do this. I'll do this. I'll fix my bad attitude. I won't allow this. And if it happens, I'll do this to correct myself. And I'll make a. You can work all kinds of a situation with God and ask for relief in this situation. And then from there, that is supposed to be the agreement for the rest of your life. You keep that. Sometimes you go and make good on a promise, and sometimes you made a lifelong promise when it comes to transforming your character, and you've got to keep that. Abram made a promise to God, and he kept it. Sounds real basic. Sounds totally like, of course. I know it does. There's also something called reality, where it gets really difficult. And we all face hard circumstances, and we all should be in fairly constant communication with God, especially in hard circumstances. And you should, when you hit circumstances, when you're in life, period, when there's success or failure, you should be in communication with God. What do you say to God in those circumstances? That's really all I'm trying to bring out. What do you say to God when the frogs are popping all over you in one way or the other, and you say, Lord, I think that you're trying to tell me this, and I want you to know I'm going to fix it. Could you please send relief in this situation? I'm going to fix it. And some time passes, and things seems to naturally kind of go away. Sometimes that promise you made was pretty big, because sometimes that problem was pretty big. You wouldn't want God to look at your life and see you like the children of Israel when he writes your history You're like, Lord, didn't you see all the years in between? He's like, yeah, I did. I saw all those years, and they were important, but I also saw these scenarios in your life that could have been life-changing for you, that should have really grown you, that should have really made a difference in your life when I paid special attention to you, when I showed up and looked at it and purged something that it would bring forth more fruit, when we gave you another chance and you were the vine dresser spent special attention with you, and overall in your life, you get in a hard spot and you try unto me and I would save you and you would go your way and as soon as there was respite, you want that reputation with God. It will not get you where you want to be and where you want to go. We have to be honest with ourselves and we have to be honest with God. And when one can be honest with himself and with God, That will get you to heaven. Unless you're just so belligerent that you're honest about the fact that you're going to hell and you don't care. There are people that get to that point. But I'm talking about someone who claims to be a Christian, someone who claims to be striving, and you wonder sometimes how people can go from looking like this and slowly morph into something. It's like, how did you become so evil? It's because of the things that are done in your quiet time with God. It's because of things like this where you work with God in these circumstances that nobody knows about. And you develop a dishonest reputation with God. And those are the beginning steps. That's where the devil's working underlying. And it can happen to any of us while other people may not see it. Nobody saw. It doesn't say that anybody saw Abraham's promise. Very likely that was between him and the Lord, and he could have chosen to have kept it or not in that situation. Are you going to be the type that will vow when in a tight situation and then not pay when there was respite? Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Because something about God trusted you in that situation, he had mercy on you in that situation. If you don't want to vow, if you don't want to make any promises, God says, that's fine. We'll cut you down. That's fine. You go ahead and endure those frogs a little bit longer. You're not going to be in good shape, necessarily. Maybe your tendency is the short fuse, the hot temper. You have those tendencies, and I'm saying in a scenario, and one day you really blow it. The wrong place, the wrong time. And now there's a consequence. Maybe it's jail time. Maybe it's a divorce on the brink. Maybe the child's leaving home. I've had enough of your short fuse and your hot temper because you really blew it that time. You allowed that thing to live. So you cry out to God, it's like, Lord, I blew it. I promise I'll quit. I promise, here's the recipe. I know the recipe. I'll quit. I'll do this and this, and I'll make sure it never happens again. Just save me in this situation. Help this not to happen. And then respite comes from the circumstances, in those circumstances. What about all that good recipe you had for fixing that problem? What about that promise? Maybe you're the poor steward. Goes through life, careless spending, not really having God first in your spending and seeking the Lord on it. And you just enjoy your trinkets and your things. And God allows you to hit some rough spots, some hard times. Start making promises to God. I can't pay the bills. The family's going to be hungry. Da 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 da. Oh God, I promise, I promise. You know the problem, he knows the problem, and you make a deal. You got a remedy, you got a solution, you're gonna fix it. Make it through the problem. Year down the road. Wow, we got through that. Everybody's talking about how you got through it, and that was a rough time, and nobody around you knows to hold you accountable for the deals you made with God during that situation when it was tight. They just wonder how in the world you go on now doing some of the same things that they saw you doing before. What about when there's respite from that problem? You might be one of those type of people that goes through life kind of reckless and irresponsible and not really sober in many aspects of life. Could be in your work, it could be in your driving, it could be in your spending, which we just dealt with, it could be in your relationships. You just don't stop and care. You're just a little too impulsive. And carefree about things. An accident of some kind occurs. Maybe somebody's in critical condition. Maybe someone you love is in bad shape. You're gonna die. Maybe you're waiting for a court date to be sentenced for involuntary manslaughter. Oh God, please help me. You'd been talked about, people had talked to you about your behavior. These things had come up before. You know the situation, and you start making deals with God. I'm going to go to court because of involuntary manslaughter, because of my careless, reckless behavior. And you make all sorts of deals with God. Maybe God gives mercy in that situation with the judge or however it works out. There's respite of some type. God got your attention. That problem, yeah, it harmed a lot of people, but that problem that you had was addressed directly, and God has gotten you to make a deal. You have surrendered it. You have made a way to fix it. And so God gives mercy in that situation. What about after there's respite? What do you do then? Do you remember everything you said, or do you just go on your way? Woo, I'm glad I got through that situation. That was pretty rough. That could have been really bad. Huh? I'm glad the judge had mercy. And back of your mind, you're going, yeah, you made a deal. Nobody knows about that. Nobody knows about that. Yeah, okay, well, I'm going to try a little bit to fix it and stuff. You know, I'll try to keep that to some degree. Like, no, you were serious about that. You made a promise. You made a promise when that plague was there. There's many circumstances in life that we may find ourselves in. You're like, well, I haven't been in that one. I don't know which ones you've been in and which ones you haven't. I don't know what deals you've made with God and which deals you haven't made with God. I don't know what hard spots you've hit. And I'm just bringing up potential scenarios. And if it's one that's not on this paper, it's still one for you. And it's the principle still applies. What if the prodigal son had gone home after his rebellion and got his belly full and went back on his commitment to his father who had mercy on him? Started getting his rebellious attitude back again. It's such a low character. It's such a low character thing to do. Maybe God's been convicting you about something, trying to get your attention in some area, and something doesn't have to be perfectly related to that, but something happens. Something tragic happens, or you have a real close call. And you start talking to God about that problem, that thing you've been convicted about. You make God some promises. You're going to fix that problem. Just save me from this situation, please. And then respite comes. Then what? How much character do you have? Then what? Maybe you're that disobedient child. Your father and your mother, you don't respect them. You're going to do what you want to do. Next thing you know, your father or your mother become dreadfully ill, and you think they're going to die. And you start crying out to God. Just give me another chance, please. I'll be obedient. I'll be respectful. Just don't let them die. God says, okay, yeah, you needed that. Okay, we got a deal. And he shows mercy in that situation. Then what? Then what? The parents should see a major transformation in your life long term. If it goes 1 week, you're just as bad as Pharaoh. You didn't make no, you didn't keep your promise. Right. How do you respond to circumstances in life that would call your attention to God? Do they harden you or do they soften you? If they soften you and then you make a deal and then you get out of it and then you don't keep it, that's hardening you. That process hardened you.
Right.
It's very low to be one who is dishonest with God. Dishonest with the one who saved you when you made a promise. What do you think he'll do the next time? Then the next time you get in a situation, you're like, Lord, I know I didn't keep it last time. Please, though, this time I'm serious. It's okay. Okay, let's see. Let's see if you're serious. Gives you another chance. How many things in our lives can we sit here and think of? Maybe there's not any, maybe there's not many, but maybe there's some that the Lord's bringing to your mind, and you're like, you know what? I had successfully quit thinking about that. That promise was going to be hard to fulfill. That problem is long away, but that promise was never fulfilled. And God brings it up this morning. Listen, God is trying to take you somewhere. If you lie directly to God, and that's the way you just need to view it, you lied to God if you did that. It's not going to go away. You can successfully, forcefully forget it. On Judgment Day, it's going to still be sitting there waiting for you. You'd best take care of it now. And going forward in life, determine to be one that when God gets your attention, there's things in my life, I'm sure, that are not perfect, that need, and God has places He wants to take me and stretch me. And I have to determine that when those circumstances present themselves, because until they present themselves, sometimes we don't make application. Sometimes it doesn't come to us. If it's not a guilty situation, sometimes that you don't really know that path yet. But determine that when in life, as you walk with God, that when He brings you into those circumstances, and you lift up your hand to the Lord and make a promise to God to save me in this situation. And I'm going this way because I feel like you want me to. But Lord, you have to save me in this situation. Save me and I'll do this and I'll do this. And God's got your attention. That's what He wants. Determine that you will never, ever go back like Pharaoh did when there was respite. In Psalm 24 it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let me say, when you're talking to God and you're making a promise to God, and you don't keep it, you've sworn deceitfully.
Right.
And you're not going to descend to ascend unto the hill of the Lord or stand in his holy place. You won't receive the blessing of the Lord. There's a place for you. We think, you know, yeah, lying to people is bad because, you know, it is bad. But just imagine the insult when God is working specially with you and you make a promise to God and then don't keep it. And the reason I'm making such a big deal out of it is because I think that if you could go away from this message, or anybody who hears this message down the road could go away from this and determine that I will always be honest with God, I think that person will make it to heaven. I think that will be life-changing, because then I know I depend on God, that He can, with any individual, put circumstances into their life and speak to their conscience like He does and like He says He does, and I believe He does, and He can bring these scenarios to this person where it glares them in the face and where they cry out to God for help. He could bring Israel to that situation. God will do that to anybody. He can. He has the ability to do that with a free will. He has the resources available and the wisdom. But He doesn't make them keep their promise. You have to do that based on conviction. You have free will. You can choose after the fact that there was respite and talk yourself out of it. Or talk yourself out of the intensity of how serious you were, or to what degree you promised on that thing, or whatever. You can negotiate it back in your mind from what you really promised. And I feel like if I could get people, I feel like being honest with God in those circumstances, God will, when He comes to His vineyard to purge it and to dress it, that it can bring forth more fruit. It's going to bring forth fruit because He's going to come in there. He's going to spend some special attention. He's going to shake you a little bit. You're going to respond, and then He's going to say, okay, live that, and He can really do something with us,
right?
And so I feel like it's extremely important, even though it sounds very basic and it seems like, yeah, no brainer, you don't lie to God. Yeah, it is a no brainer. Think about it next time. It's a no brainer. God bless you.